Open your Bibles with me this morning, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You'll recognize this as the chapter that has the Ten Commandments in it. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We're told by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels that in the last days, those days preceding the return of Christ, they will be like it was in the days of Noah. And we turn back to Genesis chapter 6 and read about how it was in the days of Noah. And when we do, there is one word that seems to stand out above and beyond all others. And that's the word violence. The earth was filled with violence. And as it was in the days of Noah, when the earth was filled with violence, so shall it be when Jesus comes again. I can wish and hope and pray that God would send a great revival among our people. Revival must start with God's people. They're the ones being revived. And the salvation of lost souls are a result of Christians becoming revived. We need the working of the Spirit of God to bring us back to Him, back to obedience, back to fellowship, back to where we should be, in our churches. Our churches should be jam-packed with Christians worshiping the God who saved us by His grace. But I want to speak this morning for a little while about America's Islamic dilemma. We're going to tie this together. Now, this is not a message concerning individual Muslims. I'm not picking on anyone, but rather I am condemning a false religion. God told us here that we should have no other gods before Him. He is a jealous God. He wants to be the one and only in our life. And followers of the Muslim religion are not and cannot be our friends. We can individually witness to them and tell them about Jesus, and many of them will accept Christ as individuals. But I'm talking about tolerating a religion such as they have, by their own admission, they are anti-God, anti-Christ, and openly anti-American. It's been said, and I agree with them, that America is the world's greatest nation. If I thought some other nation was greater than the United States of America, I would pack up and move there tomorrow. Amen. No nation has ever been able to defeat our nation and overthrow our government. The communists admitted a long time ago that if America is ever destroyed, it will be destroyed from within. Multitudes of Christian people live in other countries. They live in fear of God-hating, fanatical Muslim death squads. That's truth, and you know it. Now we as Christians believe in loving our fellow man and witnessing to them of Jesus Christ to the saving of their lost souls. Their service to Allah, their God, is that of attacking churches and killing Christians. So there's a little different philosophy to our religions. I was reading where this past September, a couple of months back now, some religious Muslims went to a Christian church and threw a hand grenade into a room that was packed with 6 to 10 year old children. Would a Christian do that? I don't think so. A witness said, I heard a loud explosion. Then I heard the kids screaming. I was traumatized by what I saw. Kids with injuries and blood all over. Can it happen here? Over in Pakistan, a little 11-year-old girl tore some pages out of a book that had some quotations from their book, the Quran. A mob surrounded the house where she lived, demanding that she be burned alive. 11 years old. Took a page out of the book. She was delivered from the hands of this mob by the police, who took her into custody, who took her to court, who was tried and sentenced to life in prison, 11 years old. In Somalia, a 17-year-old girl was led to faith in Jesus Christ, and she was converted from Islam to Christianity. She was severely beaten by her parents. And because she refused to deny and give up her faith in Jesus Christ, an honor killing was ordered and executed. She was shot to death by a firing squad. Can it happen here? It can if their laws become our laws. There are hundreds of stories like these that are coming out of Muslim-dominated countries. Egypt, Syria. Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're talking about America's dilemma now. The number of Muslims already living here in the United States of America has increased 75% in the past 5 years. They're coming in faster than we can keep count of them. We actually have no idea how many of them there are among us today. Estimates range from 3 million to 9 million. Now, that's a wide range of difference, isn't it? We have from 3 to 9 million. Wow, that's a handful. Shows how pathetically indifferent our government is toward this threat. I was reading where Dearborn, Michigan is called the Muslim capital of America. That's where they used to. I worked years ago for the Ford Motor Company, and of course, Ford was big back in Dearborn. There are over 2,106 mosques throughout the United States. California, the state, had 503 of them at last count. There are over 2,106 in the United States, and the number has increased 76% since 1980. And they boast of 35,000 converts to Islam in the United States every year. 35,000 Americans forsake the true and living God and embrace Allah, this moon god that they worship. By the way, they are very active politically. While Christians sat in front of their TV sets wondering who was going to be the next president, they were standing in line at the polls to vote. Statistics show that 70% of the ones in the United States are eligible to vote, and that 89% of those eligible voted. Now, their stated goal is to dominate America and establish an Islamic theocracy operating under Sharia law. That's what they want. Now, this can only be accomplished by converting everyone to the Muslim religion. Those that don't convert are killed. Eliminate the opposition. The Muslim Brotherhood, working through Hamas, that terrorist organization that believes in violent Islamic conquest, states, and I quote, "Our work in America is a kind of grand jihad in eliminating and destroying the Western civilization from within and sabotaging its miserable house by their hands and the hands of the believers so that it is eliminated and Allah's religion is made victorious over all other religions." they use the word jihad. You heard it. That word means a war against non-Muslims. The use of warfare to establish religion. Their religion, of course. To forcibly convert all unbelievers to Islam. Since this nation was established back in 1776, it's been a nation of immigrants. But the immigrants to the United States have assimilated themselves into the general population. Despite their different countries of origin, they proudly call themselves Americans. I've traced my genealogy back a little bit. Found out that the Wetzels came over here from Germany back in 1730, somewhere back in that time. And that they've been here ever since, and they've fought in every war that America's ever been involved in since the Revolutionary War. And they had some 20 that were in it. But we're now seeing an influx of people who insist on maintaining their own cultural customs, speaking their own language, following the teachings of their own religion, and in the case of Muslims, seeking to be governed by their own Sharia law, which is not, well, it's foreign to this country. It's completely incompatible with the existing law of this land, and it's contrary to natural justice. Amen. This is my warning about that Sharia law. I guess this comes by having spent 25 years down in the courthouse dealing with our laws. But al-Sharia is the revealed law of Islam, the law of Allah. It's translated the right way of religion. It's different from other religious laws in that it embodies a code of law that governs and controls the total social, religious, political, and economic lives of all Muslims. And it's impossible to separate the religious from the political. They have no separation of church and state. They're both one. It's a legal system as well as a religious system, and there is no life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness in their constitution. If you will notice, they establish themselves in communities of like-minded individuals. We were talking about Dearborn, Michigan being the capital for them. They have more there in that Detroit area than any place else in the United States. The second place is within 20 miles of our church, El Cajon, California. The second greatest number of Muslims in the United States is right on our front porch, so to speak. They have no desire to peacefully assimilate into Western society and become one of us. They want to remain separate and completely dominate the culture in which they live in all aspects. So, literally, Islam is a political religion that accomplishes its ends through violent political and military means. It's a very present threat and danger to our society. And they are constantly busy implementing their ideology in America and other parts of the world. Islamic extremist organizations are already attempting to impose submission to Allah at all costs in our country. They would subject all of our people to the dictates of Allah and Muhammad. Remember, we said their stated goal is to destroy Western society by establishing an Islamic theocracy operating under Sharia law. This church would not last 30 minutes under it. Now, that is not to say that Muslims cannot live and practice their religion in the United States of America. The Constitution of our nation zealously protects religious freedom for all of our people, while at the same time it does not establish an official religious system or national religion in America. But our Constitution does not allow a competing legal system. Therefore, Islam, which means submission to the will of Allah, with its foreign legal system of Sharia law, cannot peacefully coexist as a separate legal system in these United States of America. In other words, you cannot have two sets of conflicting laws governing one people. Our United States law is generally limited to the United States. It does not apply in other countries. If you were to go into another country, you cannot exercise the rights and the liberties that are guaranteed you under the laws of our nation when you're in another country. When you go to another country, you become subject to their laws. But that is not true with Sharia law. If you are a Muslim, that Sharia law travels with you wherever you go and expects to be enforced universally over and above the law of whatever land you may be in. Islam divides the world into two territories: the territory of Islam and the territory of war. Under the territory of Islam, Muslims rule, and Sharia law is strictly enforced. The territory of war are countries that are not presently under Islamic control. And these two territories will be in constant conflict with one another until Islam conquers the whole world. That's their stated objective. Their aim is to bring the entire world into dominance or obedience to Allah and His law. And the Muslims are dedicated to establishing a single state with Islamic dominance. We, on the other hand, look for the return of Jesus Christ. We look for him to come. We expect him to come, and when he comes, he will establish his kingdom over the whole earth, and he will rule in peace and righteousness. At the present time, a person from another country that comes into our country and wants to become a citizen of the United States is presently required to swear loyalty to, and I quote, defend the Constitution and laws of the United States. And they renounce allegiance to other states and countries. That being true, how can a Muslim believing in his political religion make such a vow? They can't. And if they do, they lie. To illustrate such a conflict of interest, we have down in the state of Texas an army major by the name of Hassan. He's a Muslim American. And he committed a crime that he's being held on that's called a workplace violence crime. Pardon me. A workplace violence crime. And when he committed this workplace violence crime, after swearing allegiance to defend the Constitution and to, quote, bear true faith and allegiance to the same without any mental reservations or purpose of evasion, down there in Fort Hood, Texas, in November 2009, 3 years ago, took a gun and killed more than a dozen people crying out, Allah Akbar, Allah Akbar, God is great. The same thing happened with what they call the Times Square bomber. He took an oath in April of 2009 and then went out and attempted to blow up the city of New York, set off a bomb right in the middle of it. Two years ago in 2010, there was a trial court in New Jersey that had a man who had been accused of beating up and raping his own wife. That was the crime he was charged with. The judge found him not guilty. He said under Sharia law, he as her husband had a right to do to her what he did. And the man was released. But he went up on appeal. And they found a judge who would enforce American law. And the lower judge's ruling was overturned. See there? You heard about the Muslim father that killed his teenage daughter because she was adopting Western ways. His defense was that it was an honor killing. Thank God he didn't get by with it. But he tried. Today there are 57 member states of the Organization of the Islamic Conference. All 57 of those nations are united in their stand against the United States of America, the Great Satan, as they call us, and they unanimously want to eliminate us. But our nation was founded by Christians on biblical principles. But my dear friends, we must maintain those principles or they will erode from under us. We must echo to our people today the long ago challenge of Elijah to Israel when he said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Allah, then follow him." He gave them a choice. They answered him not a word. And today, our warnings go out all too often, falling on deaf ears. People say, "Well, if that's the way it's going to be, that's the way it's going to be. What can I, as an individual, do about it?" Go back to Exodus chapter 20. "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me. I'm the one and only. I'm the one and only." You read your Old Testament, find out how Israel dealt with those people who followed other gods. When they stayed close to God, their God, their nation was blessed. Their people were blessed. But when they forsook him and began to worship these other gods, then judgment came. Why? Because God said, "I am a jealous God. I'm a jealous God." God wants you and me to serve him and him only. That's what we ought to be doing. And let's take our stand for him. To live or die, we'll serve the Lord. Oh, I could go on and tell you about the apostles, how they went into these foreign countries with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were persecuted. They were thrown in jail. But they were not bringing war. They were bringing peace. Peace with God. Peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, please. Our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, today we want to thank you for what you've done for us as a nation. We are just past this Thanksgiving and we remember back when that was instituted here in the United States. That's where it began. When people bowed their knee to you and gave you thanks for your blessings. And in this season of the year, we do give you thanks. And Lord, you've given us some mighty precious treasures. And we want to preserve these for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. This past week, as I've held the fourth generation in my arms, I pray that I might be as one who has found favor in your sight, that my faith might be handed down to them and that they may have the privilege of growing up in a God-honoring, God-fearing nation where we have freedom to worship you in peace. Bless this thy people today. If there's one in this congregation that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that today they will make a commitment to you, a commitment that will stand for the rest of their lives, and you'll bless them for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 500.
Let's sing a verse of this song this morning. Someone may need to come today to make a dedication to the Lord. This evening, I intend to be bringing a message on a statement that the Apostle Paul made so many years ago when he said, to die is gain. To die is gain. What do we gain at death? That'll be the subject of our message at 6 this evening. Hope you'll come out and be with us in that service.